One of the things I love most about being a Lutheran is it doesn't require me to deny or explain away a single syllable of the Bible. I love that.
Pastor Todd Wilkin speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to find something in the Bible that is, that's not Lutheran. I don't have to worry about that. The closer you go into the Bible, the bigger magnifying glass you put on the text of Scripture, you find that it's Lutheran all the way down. You can put it under a microscope, and it is.
You can listen to Todd's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
The Pentecost hymn, O Day Full of Grace. We often talk about the day of Pentecost. Of course, we know from Old Testament history that the day of Pentecost was a day before the day of Pentecost. It was observed by Jews. It was commanded to be observed by God. And so there's no big mystery there. But the day of Pentecost, as it is recorded in the second chapter of Acts, is often described as the birth of the church. But does that mean that these people, the disciples who were gathered there, about 120, and then having added to their number about 3,000 by the end of the day by baptism and repentance and the forgiveness of sins, maybe 4,000 people all said, are these the first Christians? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon, August the 19th. We're going to study Acts chapter 2 with Pastor Tom Baker, God sending the Holy Spirit. Pastor Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This is often called the birth of the church, but are these people described here in the second chapter of Acts the very first Christians?
It depends what you mean by the word Christian, because the word Christian is not necessarily the same as believer. For example, Jesus himself says that the kingdom of God is going to come upon you. What is he talking about? Because we're not all the believers in the Old Testament part of the kingdom of God. The Christian church, when people say it is the birthday of the Christian church, there's one ingredient that occurs on Pentecost that had never occurred before, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit to Christians in that they were filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the primary distinction between a believer in the Old Testament and a believer in the New Testament is that a believer in the New Testament, his body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he is able to take the Lord's Supper. The early church never gave the Lord's Supper to anyone who had not been baptized with the Pentecost baptism, because they really weren't ready for it. So if you want to use the term Christian in a broad sense, meaning all those who trusted that Christ would come, as well as that he has come, then Abraham was a Christian. But if you use the term as Pentecost talks about it, namely filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can say this was the birthday of the beginning of that new kingdom, which is filled with individuals who are filled with the Holy Spirit.
So we can say, if we're talking about, say, the faith of Abraham, as St. Paul says in Romans, and that we're children of Abraham because we share the faith of Abraham, that there is no true distinction between the God that Abraham trusted and was counted righteous, and the God whom we are called to trust through Jesus Christ, and we are accounted righteous. But there is a difference between not only the fullness of the revelation, but also the means, we call them the means of grace, the means by which God makes Christians between the two. Is that safe to say?
That is quite safe to say, and I would agree with that.
What about the Holy Spirit then? Because you mentioned the Holy Spirit coming and filling the Christians, making the Christians bodily his temple. Does that mean the Holy Spirit wasn't present or active prior to this?
No. In fact, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and all the prophets did receive the Holy Spirit. No one comes to faith, no one is designated a prophet without a measure of the Holy Spirit. But that's different than the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we shall see, Peter starts quoting prophets who had the Holy Spirit, but were looking forward to the day when the gift of the Holy Spirit would be distributed, which had not taken place during the Old Testament times.
So is it safe to say there, kind of to tie up that loose end, that had the Holy Spirit not been at work, that we wouldn't have had no word of God being proclaimed in the Old Testament?
The Bible verse, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit," applies not only to the New Testament believer, but also to Abraham. God gave him a promise that through his seed would come the Messiah, that is Jesus, and he believed it, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. And Abraham never could have believed that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit.
What was the day of Pentecost? What was this day they were celebrating that the Holy Spirit kind of in essence fulfills and interrupts?
Just as Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection occurred during the time of the Passover, there were a number of festivals from Leviticus that God instituted. The two that we would be really looking at, of course, is first of all the Passover, but then 50 days after that came the celebration of Pentecost. The first fruits feast occurred on the 16th day of the first month in Jewish reckoning, and it was the presenting of the first sheaf of the barley harvest. Then, 50 days after that was the day of Pentecost, and it was the elevation of that first sheaf. In other words, the people knew that as they gave their gifts to God, the harvest would continue. And that's why I believe God chose the day of Pentecost for the tremendous harvest that took place even on that day when 3,000 people were baptized.
Is it correct to say that we are watching the Old Testament observation of Pentecost being fulfilled on this Pentecost?
Yes. In fact, the best gospel for that is the book of Matthew, where he's very careful to show how Jesus is fulfilling much of what occurred in the Old Testament, like the 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus had 40 days in a wilderness, and there's item after item like that. And so Jesus now fulfills all those traditional festivals as well as the ceremonial laws, and having fulfilled them, there is no longer a need for us to follow the ceremonial laws. It's kind of interesting that in many Christian countries, they're not really following that Pentecost anymore. Traditional European churches consider it a major feast day, and what they call it is Whit Suntide in parts of Egypt. And behind Easter, it's really important. For example, in Germany today, on only three occasions does the observance of a national holiday span 2 days. And those three occasions are Christmas, December 25 and 26, Easter, Sunday and Monday, and Pentecost, which is also celebrated on Sunday and Monday, and that's a national holiday.
Is it also significant that this Pentecost is in fact, the first day of the week?
Yes. When you recognize that the first day of the week was not only the creation of the world, not only the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but also, in the sense that we mean it, the birthday of the Christian church, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And by the way, that's a very important word that's used there, poured out. It's found in two places, in verse 17 of chapter 2, and then also in verse 33 of chapter 2, which kind of shows that that word being used there doesn't mean that baptism has to be an immersion, but it is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. One can actually think of Pentecost as a recreation from the fall of Adam and Eve into sin.
What do you mean by that? We got a couple of minutes before the break.
The creation of the world with the Garden of Eden, God intended and hoped that the people would never sin, and therefore we would be kind of in a heaven. When Adam and Eve sinned, then what came into the world were the consequences of sin, such as work, such as pain and thistles and thorns and pain in childbirth. What Jesus does by his death on the cross is reverse that downward trend to hell, and particularly the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death will be the result. And that meant eternal death, not just physical death. So the cross and the resurrection, Jesus says, I'm sending you another comforter. And that came about on the day of Pentecost.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break here, and when we come back, we'll have another half hour with him. Looking at Acts chapter 2, God sends the Holy Spirit. When we come back, there are miraculous, rather conspicuous signs. There is the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then, of course, there are the tongues of fire that divide and distribute themselves onto the heads of those who are there. And then, on top of all of that, there is the speaking of other languages by the apostles, and then everyone hearing them proclaim the mighty deeds of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in their own language. I think that's at least four miracles of Pentecost. We'll see what Pastor Baker has to say about all of that after this.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
The theme of the scriptures is the promise of Christ and the coming of Christ and the meaning of that. And you can lose that in pietism.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the White Horse Inn radio show, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The common emphasis is the emphasis on sanctification. Sounds good, biblical, it is. But you get the emphasis on the wrong syllable, and we'll lose our own children.
You can listen to Dr. Rosenblatt's presentation, Making the Case Against Pietism, and all of our presentations from this year's conference on our new audio DVD. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
another adult stem cell breakthrough.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
There are two forms of stem cell research: embryonic research, which necessitates the destruction of a human embryo, and adult research, which is ethical and humane. It is only adult stem cell research that has produced significant results. The latest such result benefits organ transplant recipients. Doctors have demonstrated that when a recipient gets not only the donor's organ, but some of the donor's adult stem cells from bone marrow, the transplant is more likely to succeed. In fact, those who have undergone this procedure no longer even need to take anti-rejection drugs.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're looking at Acts chapter 2, God Sends the Holy Spirit, on this Monday afternoon, August the 19th. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, this is probably what trips most people up when it comes to the story of Pentecost. And so I'm interested in your thoughts here. There, no matter how, well, however you cut it, you've got kind of a fourfold miracle: the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the dividing of these tongues of flames onto the heads of those who are assembled there. Then you have the speaking in tongues by at least the apostles, and then everyone who is there, who comes at these signs, kind of drawn by these signs, hear them all speaking in their own languages. Can you break this down for us?
Do you mean each miracle?
Yeah. What does it all mean together? And then kind of walk through them one by one.
Okay, let's start with which one you want to start with?
The mighty rushing wind sound.
Yes. When the people hear the sound, it is this mighty rushing wind sound. And it's of some note to know that the word for wind there is the same word when we talk about Holy Spirit. Pneuma. We get pneumatic tools, for example, which are tools like drills, etc., that really run by air. So this is a sign of the Holy Spirit coming. It's found in Genesis, where the Holy Spirit hovers over the face of the waters. And there's a time when it's said in the Bible that the wind blows where it wills, we have no control over it, and that is compared to the Holy Spirit as he uses the Word of God. The tongues of fire, there are a number of interesting suggestions about that, but let's get to the main metaphor. It's used in Genesis 15:17, where it talks about that burning torch that went between the pieces of the slain animals in the dream that Abraham had. That is so significant, because this is called the Susantri Treaty, where at the end of a battle, you would slaughter animals, and then both the victor and the one defeated would walk through between them and say, "May it happen to me what happened to these animals if we break the treaty." But in Abraham's vision, he doesn't walk between the animals. Only this flame of fire does, which is none other than God himself. And it's a wonderful distinction between covenants of the law, where both have to make an agreement. Like in Exodus 24, the people said, "We'll obey all this." And the covenants of the gospel, where God alone makes the promises. Hebrews says that's why the new covenant is based on better promises, because it's not based on the promises of the people, just God. Then fire is found in Exodus 3:2. Remember the burning bush on Mount Sinai? God isn't a burning bush, but he took up residence there in a holy way, in, with, and under that fire. And then in Exodus 13:21, God leads by a pillar of fire by night. In Luke 3:16, what does John the Baptist say? That, okay, I'm giving you this ceremonial washing of baptism, but the one coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then there's Hebrews 1:7, where his ministers, angels, and I would include in there the word angel for pastors, are considered a flame of fire. Now, these tongues are lighted upon these people. There are some, and I kind of lean towards this, that they would have alighted particularly on their lips, because it is the word of God that becomes a fire. The law just really scorches people. And the gospel brings such joy. It's like you're on fire when you finally hear the gospel. So we've seen that the first two kind of metaphors definitely point to God. Which one do you want me to do next?
Well, the speaking in tongues.
Oh, yes.
And then, of course, I think it's not only the speaking in the tongues, but it's also the hearing of the tongues that have some kind of miraculous element to them.
Yes, this is speaking in tongues. Let's do that one first. Unlike the glossolalia groups, which that Greek word speaking in tongues come from, some of the Pentecostals, they began to think that every Christian, therefore, must go through this experience of speaking in tongues. But what they mean by speaking in tongues is not what Pentecost was. They mean a unknown language, maybe the language of the angels or something. But it is as clear as glass that the apostles, when they spoke in tongues at Pentecost, were speaking in known foreign languages. Now, there's a Bible translation group that had a missionary in South America. This is a true story. He had been captured by the natives, and they were going to put him to death. He was tied up, and he began praying to God. And then suddenly he started saying words that he himself did not recognize. And they were in the language of the natives. And they let him go, and he stayed there. His wife joined him, and they brought many natives to the Christian faith. That's about the only example I've heard of, and I've tracked it down somewhat, that I think is true, where a speaking in tongues like Pentecost occurred. But there's no way that is something that God promises to all of us. Although, I myself, when I had to do a doctoral examination, I took a test on six languages I had to pass in order to continue in the doctoral program. Now, I'm not that good at speaking them, although I can understand them. But I think when we send missionaries out, for example, Concordia Mission Society goes to Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, and the daughter of the Secretary of Synod, who is Raymond Hartwig, she learned Kazakh in order to share the message of Jesus Christ with the Kazakhs there, and there were a number of small house churches that she helped establish, to whom then we sent a missionary. So I think that's another way that this speaking of tongues can come across. So it's known foreign languages, and the question is, did a disciple, when he spoke, did he know he was speaking that language and did he understand it, or was it in the hearing of the audience that they heard it? The text isn't really that clear. But they do say, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So verse 4 does kind of give the appearance that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I kind of come down on the idea that they actually were able to speak Arabic and the other languages that are enumerated there.
Now, this is something that's often lost by those groups that you mentioned earlier, the groups that have latched on to tongue speaking as they think it's the point of not only the presence of the Holy Spirit, but the really being a Christian. The connection they often lose, Tom, is what seems so obvious here in the text of Acts chapter 2, and that is the Spirit does not come apart from an intelligible word, namely that intelligible word of God's mighty deeds performed in and through Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. The Holy Spirit doesn't just float around without the word.
In fact, the Bible verse to back you up is what the hearers themselves say. We hear them, they just don't say, we hear them talking in our tongues. No, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That's verse 10. And then when Peter does his sermon, who's the central character in the sermon? Well, verse 32, this Jesus, God raised him up, and of that we are all witnesses. So they are absolutely focused on using this gift of speaking in different tongues to speak about Jesus.
So is the same true today, contra those who I think abuse or kind of counterfeit the gift of tongues, whether they know it or not? Is the same true today that when the Holy Spirit acts, the Holy Spirit acts in and through only the external word of God?
There you would go to chapter 10 of Romans, verse 17. It does not say, so faith comes from hearing languages that you don't know how to speak. No, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So there's two ways in which you can do mission work. Early in our ministry in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, when we ministered to Indians here in the United States, we actually taught them German first, and then we taught them the catechism, etc. But now we're of a mindset that we learn the language of the natives wherever we're going and speak the message in their language.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, August the 19th, in Acts chapter 2, God sending the Holy Spirit. Stay tuned.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, etc. Regular guest Dr. Peter Scare on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Concordia Theological Seminary invites you to prayerfully consider a free weekend event October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. The hymn All Christians Who Have Been Baptized, sung by the Christus Chorus of Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org, our 24/7 sacred music station. You can find it anytime at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's all day, all night, all year long, but it follows the course of the church year. Some of the very best sacred music from some of the very best recordings and choral pieces that we could possibly find. I say the best sacred music library anywhere at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about God sending the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Well, let's get into the substance of what it is Peter actually preaches when he addresses the men of Israel and all those who've gathered from all around the world. He talks about the promise of God. What does Peter have to say, Tom?
Well, what Peter is really referring to is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, because beginning with verse 17 through 21, these are Old Testament verses. And it talks about that God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and he will show wonders in the heaven. And verse 21 is the most important one. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just as Jesus was complimented by the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, because he was fulfilling the Old Testament passages, even to the point of being pierced in hands and feet, Peter, therefore, reminds them of the Old Testament passages in order that Jesus is the only person who fulfills them perfectly.
So these promises that he talks about, this is very important, because if you get this wrong, it's another big way to get Pentecost wrong. He says the promises are for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Who is he talking about there, Tom?
This is a technical language for all who are afar off, refers to Gentiles. And it's very clear that in the enumeration or the listing of those who had come to Pentecost, there would have been both Jews and Gentiles there. And he has poured out the Holy Spirit, verse 33, on all of these people. Thus, what is happening here is that Peter is saying it's not just for you, but it's also for your children. Now, the term children he uses there in the Greek is technon, and it can mean a little older child. It's used in Matthew 2:18, where Rachel weeps for her children, a quotation from Jeremiah 31:15. But much of what is said about technos is also talked about with brephos, another Greek word which can refer to even an unborn child. For example, who would doubt that John the Baptist was a believer while still in the womb, and he is called a brephos? In fact, Jesus is referred to a brephos in Luke 2:12. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. And when they bring infants to Jesus in Luke 18, he says, do not hinder them, for to such, and then it comes, belongs the kingdom of God. And we know that you get into the kingdom of God with a Pentecost baptism. So I would use this passage in Acts 2 to show that infant baptism is definitely a means of grace. And what do you receive in baptism? When the people say, what shall we do? Peter responds with something they can't do. It's something that's going to be done to them. He says, be baptized, which is in the passive. If it was in the active, he would say, well, go baptize yourself and announce to everybody you're believers. No. You are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then listen to the two gifts. For the forgiveness of your sins, that was a gift also given to believers apart from baptism, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's where your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's the significant ingredient, in my opinion, that Pentecost baptism does that had never occurred prior to that time.
So really here we have, from the very beginning of the life of the church, the first day of the church fully constituted with baptism, with the Lord's Supper, with the preaching of God's word, we have a clear word from the Apostle Peter that baptism is for all, regardless of age.
Yes, and 3,000 of them were added on that day.
So how would you summarize what God did on the day of Pentecost?
He fulfilled the promise that he first gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane, that from the seed of Eve would come a Messiah who would reverse what had happened due to the fall into sin. And that reversal would take place only by the work of God himself. So you have God the Father who created the world, you have God the Son who redeems the world, and then you have God the Holy Spirit who sanctifies the Holy Christian Church. And I would encourage, as does the Concordia Publishing House material for this lesson, that the Sunday school teacher go through the meaning of Martin Luther's third article about I Believe in the Holy Spirit, where it talks about that you cannot by your own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, so that once more our entire salvation is credited to the Holy Trinity.
Is Peter's sermon here at Pentecost an example of what you often talk about, preaching law and gospel?
Absolutely. He preaches the law because he gets the response of the law, that when he tells them that they have put to death the Messiah, They say they're cut to the heart, it says. And that means they're really nervous. That's the purpose of preaching the law, to get people nervous about their salvation because they can't find anything they can do. And so they ask, what shall we do? And then Peter responds with something that God is going to do for them. That's the gospel. And he's going to give them two gifts, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which also includes that robe of righteousness, which means nothing now hinders them from entering into their heavenly home.
Is this a unique event that inaugurated the life of the church, or is this essentially what happens every Lord's Day in the life of the church, even to this day, Tom?
Yes, particularly when you have a baptism. I think one of the saddest things that happened, and you had a real good interview about this that woke me up to that, many of your television evangelists, they may think they're preaching, but there's no church there because there never are baptisms and there's never a Lord's Supper. And how can you do that over the television? And so one of the most important things to do when our missions establish churches, it's not just enough to witness. We need to bring them in to the fellowship and have pastors there ready to not only baptize and provide the Lord's Supper, but continue to raise, as we're doing with these children in Sunday school, so they may come to love Jesus and know him even better.
So even without the sound of the mighty rushing wind, even without the flames that appear visibly among the disciples, even without the speaking in miraculous tongues and the hearing of miraculous tongues, there is the Spirit is still at work just as much in the church today as at the day of Pentecost?
It's a great principle. We do not do things the way they were done in the Bible. We do things the way Jesus tells us to do them. The only ingredient you need for baptism is water connected to the Word. The only ingredient you need for the Lord's Supper is bread and wine connected to the Word of God. And therefore, you have valid sacraments without all the other so-called things that occurred in that day, which are not necessary for us.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. And next week, we'll talk with Tom about David becoming king in 1 Samuel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Growing in Christ is a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. You just heard Tom mention it a moment ago, by the way. And it directs the teacher and ultimately the student toward Christ in the text, Christ in the Sunday school lesson every single time. That's why it's called Growing in Christ and not just something like growing in the Bible, because Christ is the center of all Scripture. He's the sum and substance of Scripture's message from beginning to end. And the editors of Growing in Christ know this. Find out more about Growing in Christ. Call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you a free sample. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Christianity 101 series. Pastor Stephen Parks will be with us. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. In a sense, nothing has changed. Have the languages changed? Of course they have. Has the location changed? The nationality, the ethnicity of the people who are gathered here changed? Of course. Is the church now not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the world in many places, all over the planet, preaching the same message of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, the same promise extended through baptism that God works repentance and the forgiveness of sins through this miracle, that he makes for himself a church and continues to sustain and sanctify that church? That, none of that has changed. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes Store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.